we do want to look at this great portion of God's Word. This is one after the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, where the Lord Jesus Christ has been speaking with his disciples. You know, he has taken a walk with his disciples towards the Garden of Gethsemane. And in that 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus Christ lifts up his eyes and he gives his prayer. Now, this is not the prayer that we see that is called the Lord's Prayer. Really, this is the Lord's Prayer here. But the one that we find in the Gospel of Matthew is not the Lord's Prayer, but rather the disciples' prayer. But here we notice this is truly the Lord's Prayer, for he's praying for his own. He's praying for those that the Father has given to him. It's a wonderful thing to see that the Lord Jesus Christ receives those that the Father gives to him as a gift. You know, God's Word tells us to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as a gift, but the Lord Jesus Christ also receives us as a gift from the Father. And he says, all that the Father has given me, a great gift that the Lord Jesus Christ has received is us. Now, we look at each other and we say, we don't know if that's much of a gift to receive each one of us because of so sinful and so evil that we are. But remember, the Lord Jesus Christ is making us over again. He's creating in us a new individual. And that's why it's so important to look at the new birth, that the Lord Jesus Christ has started a good work in us, and the Holy Spirit who brought forth this life into us through the preaching of the Word of God will continue it until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he knows in his Word that he's going to receive his own for his own glory. Now in the 18th chapter, when we get there, we notice instead of going into the Garden of Gethsemane, we notice that the first verse starts out this way. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. Now, it doesn't go into the details of the garden like the other portions of God's Word, where we get three looks at the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. In one of the Gospels, it shows the Lord Jesus Christ praying by a rock. Another time, we notice in the Gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ is laying on the ground. And the third position that we see the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane is his face buried right into the dirt, crying out, my God, let this cup pass from me. You know, when you think of the cup of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he's referring to there, even I think goes back into the time of Abraham in the Old Testament. Remember when God spoke to Abraham and he told him that he was going to give him this land flowing with milk and honey. But he wasn't going to take out the Amorites all at one time. He said the reason he wasn't going to remove them all at one time, the cup of iniquity of the Amorites was not yet full. And you know, the cup of iniquity, as God holds up to the world, and I was thinking about God even pours in our iniquity when we commit sin, it's poured into the cup of iniquity. When that cup of iniquity is filled, then God brings down judgment. And that's exactly what you find in the book of Daniel as you study the book of Daniel. You see where God says in the last chapter of 2 Chronicles that there was no remedy. The cup of iniquity of the children of Israel was full. And God says, now there's no remedy but judgment to come upon my dear people. And the reason he judged his people is because he loved them. And he set them into captivity for 70 long years because they had sinned against him 490 years. Now, beloved, when you think of the children of Israel sinning against the Lord God of heaven for 490 years, you say God has much patience to wait that long for his children to repent. But they repented not of their sin, as you see in that chapter, the last chapter of 2 Chronicles. They repented not, but rather destroyed the prophets, killed them, destroyed even the messengers of God, rebuked the word of God. And that's exactly what we're seeing even in this day in which we are living. The same thing is going on, that people are not paying attention to God's precious word. But God was faithful in warning them. Now this cup that the Lord Jesus Christ said that he's going to take, that he's going to go into the Garden of Gethsemane and he's going to pray three times, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. I thank God for the Lord's Supper this morning. It was so wonderful to hear the word of God that we had read to us in Psalm 69 as it was brought forth of the suffering even of the Lord Jesus Christ, of what he went through, being made sin for us. And the greatness that we see in that chapter that we had before us, and it goes right along with even our lesson this morning. Well, we notice in this part where the Lord Jesus Christ went through the Kidron Valley over to Gethsemane. And you know, as you look at Gethsemane, you can also see the eastern gate of the wall, which the Lord Jesus Christ even rode in upon that animal that day when they strew their branches of the palm trees in front of him and also put their garments down, that the animal would walk upon him, giving him the red carpet treatment. There he leaves that position, goes out through the Kidron Valley over to Gethsemane. And there he's going to pray and ask the Lord God of heaven to remove the cup from him. But, beloved, it's a cup of sin. It's the cup of iniquity of the world. And he says, is there any other way we can get rid of the sins of the world but for me to taste this cup? Of course, three times the answer was, there's no other way but for the Lord Jesus Christ to die for mankind on the cross of Calvary, that his sins might be eradicated, that his sins might be removed. And he was going to take the cup for the world. Now, as we go into the next verse, we notice that there was Judas also was there, which betrayed him, knew the place. He knew where Jesus was going to be. Though he went out into the dark, remember the last lesson that we had, we looked at Judas going out into the dark, into the night, after he had taken the sop. At the Lord's Supper this morning, we did not have the sop on the table. We did not have the dish with the bitter herb. But there, when the Lord Jesus Christ remembered the Passover, the bitter herbs were there. But he took the bitter herbs, and at the Lord's Supper this morning, there's no bitterness left for us. But when he went to the cross of Calvary, he took all bitterness, all of our sin, all of our shame upon himself. And even that we saw in the 69th Psalm this morning, the shame that the Lord Jesus Christ endured for each one of us. You know, today many times we see high officials in office, and we see people that have committed sin and iniquity against our government, even in tax evasion or some other thing. And we notice when the cameras are put on the person, you can see that when they're caught and are found guilty, the shame is upon them, the shame that they bring on their family. But just think, the Lord Jesus Christ was blamed for all of your iniquities, all of your sins. He was made the shameful one for the sins that we've committed. You know, a lot of people today don't have enough sense to even be shameful for the sins that they've committed. They don't even hang their head in shame anymore. It's just like the harlot that says in the Old Testament, after she's committed her iniquity, after she's committed her harlotry, you might say she takes her hand and she wipes her mouth and she says, I have committed no wrong, I've committed no iniquity, no shame, because she's gone to the depths of sin. And there's no shame to her anymore. But it's a terrible thing when a man and a woman loses a position of not being shameful of their past life. I think many of us would say, I don't want all of my life exposed before my friends. Some fathers and mothers would not want their daughters or sons to know the iniquity they have committed. They'd want that to be hid. But beloved, one day all of that's going to come out at the great white throne judgment. All sin is going to be made manifest. Then is when the cup of iniquity is going to be exposed. All the sins of those that haven't trusted Christ, and now let him take the cup of iniquity for them, all of their cup is going to be turned up. And all of their sins are going to roll out of that cup. All of the remembrance of sin, and God's going to show everyone. And the world will say with one voice, guilty, guilty. And they will all go to the lake of fire. But thanks be to God, Jesus Christ took that cup for us, that we would not have to bear the shame and the guilt that was even put in that cup. But we notice that Judas, in the third verse, it brings out, Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. You know, it must have taken quite a while to get all this together. They had weapons, going backwards in a verse. They had torches. They had lanterns. Here they're all together, and they gather this great multitude together to get the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as you look at this multitude, these are the Christ rejectors. These are the ones that have hated his ministry when he was even on earth. Some have been energized just in the last few moments, probably by the priest. And even God tells them in the Old Testament, tells the Jewish people in one of the laws, that they shouldn't go after a mob. They shouldn't follow after people that lead into rioting and drunkenness and into brawls and so on. It says stay away from that. And the Jewish people knew that was a law even from God to them. But here, when they started to make the mob together, and Judas says, I'll sell you the Lord, and they gave him 30 pieces of silver. And then they take these people out. You know, I've never thought of it until just this instant. But I would have been afraid, if I would have been Judas, of carrying those 30 pieces of silver with that kind of mob around, wouldn't you? It's funny, they didn't knock him in the head and take his reward away from him before he even had a chance to cast it down into the temple. But, beloved, he went out with a group of thugs and thieves and sinners. This wasn't the same group as we looked at when we spoke on Palm Sunday one time, where it's a group that took their branches and put down before the Lord or their garments. And some people say, what a fickle group of people they are. One moment they're saying, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. The next week they're crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ. No, it's not the same group. It never has been the Christians that have crucified Christ. It's been those that have been false believers. The true believer will never turn against the Lord Jesus Christ. You might say, well, how about Peter? We have to remember that Peter was not filled with the Spirit of God. Peter did not have the Spirit of God indwelling him like we have today. And a person that's born of God will never deny the Lord Jesus Christ in a way of crucifying him. Judas had to take the side with the ungodly. He made a definite, deliberate choice. Now, beloved, a person that's born again of the Spirit of God will never turn this way against the Lord Jesus Christ. Those that have not been born again, but who have only have just been infatuated, you might say, drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ through a church or through singing or through others, but have never been born again, they will go back into the mud pile. They will go back into sin, but they will not if they've been truly born again. It's a difference. Now, I know a Christian can go back, slide, and go in to iniquity. But, beloved, he won't stay in iniquity. That's the difference. Because he has a new heart. He has a new dimension in living. He won't join himself to the band. If you notice in the scriptures here about Judas, it says to him that they came with the swords, they came with the lantern and the torches, and it says, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? Now notice, beloved, Jesus knew what was coming. He knew before, even as you took the 16th chapter of the book of John, and I think that was the time before I was here. Last time I was in Hebrews 11, but this time before that, I was on the 16th chapter of the Gospel of John. And you remember, we looked at those first few verses that it says in that chapter, these things have I spoken unto you that ye should not be offended. Now, beloved, here he tells some of the things that's going to happen to them. In the second verse it says, they shall put you out of the synagogue. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you thinketh that he doeth God's service. Now, here the Lord Jesus Christ is warning them of the thing that's going to happen. But up to this time, nobody had been stoned by the Jews. The Lord Jesus Christ had several times they picked up stones to throw at him. But the disciples were never persecuted. The disciples were still in good standing at the synagogue. They were still in good standing with all of their friends and their neighbors. Although they were following Jesus Christ, they were one of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were following him, they were his disciples, but they were not persecuted. But the time was coming, and Jesus Christ wanted them to know it, that they were going to be persecuted for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were going to be destroyed. They were going to be killed. Peter was going to be hanging upside down. Others were going to have their heads taken off. Others were going to be burned at the stake. Others were going to have the ocean come and flow over them. There were going to be many martyrs for the Lord Jesus. But he didn't want them to know that he didn't want them to be caught unawares or be discouraged by this, because he wanted them to know what was ahead of them if they took up the cross and followed him. It was going to be a time of suffering. It was going to be a time of rejection by the world. And today, beloved, this is what we see many times that people think when they get saved, everything's going to be a rose garden and everything's going to be wonderful. But I have to tell you, if you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, this world hasn't changed. This world still hates the Savior. And if you're walking and talking for the Lord, the world will despise you and reject you. But you notice that in the fourth verse, Jesus knew all things that would come to him. He knew what was going to come. None of these things took him by surprise. He knew the Garden of Gethsemane was there. He knew how he was going to pray three times and the cup would not be removed from him. But he would drink it for his disciples and for all the people of the earth that would accept him as Lord and Savior. Their iniquity would be put on him He would bear it in his own body on the tree, as even Peter tells us in his little epistle in the New Testament. What a great thing it is to see that Jesus knew all these things, but he did not stop his steps from going into it. He knew all of these things were before him, but it was one thing that he had on his mind in the 17th chapter of John. He had his own. Father, you've given these to me, and I don't want to lose any of them. And beloved, at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, not one of his disciples were lost. Notice in that fifth verse it says, they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Now notice the next words in that fifth verse. Jesus said unto them, I am. Now the he shouldn't be there. It's in italics on a slant. It shouldn't be there. It's I am. He's quoting even from the Old Testament. I am. Moses said, who should I say sent you? Sent me. To the people of Israel. Say, I am. That's all he has to say. I am sent you. When Jesus Christ says to the people, they ask the question, who are you? Who do you seek? Jesus of Nazareth. I am. And right away, notice what the verse says. Jesus said unto them, I am he in your verse, but that he should be absent. No. Did you get the part? Judas stood with them. The disciples are here. The mob is here. And beloved, Judas stands with them. The disciples are over there. Let me ask you, what crowd of people are you with this morning? What crowd of people? Are you with the disciples of Christ? Or are you with the mob saying, crucify him? Judas had to leave this crowd to do his devilment. He had to leave it because the devil was going to energize. The devil was going to enter him. But the devil never entered Judas until Judas was willing to be used of Satan. Beloved, remember that. Judas first talked to Satan and bargained with him. Then Judas gave himself over to Satan. And then Satan entered Judas. And that's exactly the process even today that happens. A man does it of his own free will. I get so sick and tired of people saying, well, I don't know what way to choose. You've already chose. You chose the devil's group. You make a deliberate choice. You either choose Jesus Christ and the rejection with him of the world, or you step over and say, I'm with the world. Now, what side are we on? You can't be on both. You're either with that group or you're with this group. Judas made a definite stand. He was with the group that was crucifying Christ. The others were over here. Now notice, since he was with that group, what happens to Judas? What happens to all of them? The sixth verse. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Beloved, that instant when Jesus Christ said, I am, he was showing his divinity. He was showing that he's divine from God. He wanted the world to know exactly who they were dealing with. God wants every man and every woman to realize who they're dealing with. And that's why I believe God is shaking the world like he is in earthquakes, in tornadoes. One lady in our area, the Pembroke area, one Indian lady, said as she looked at her house destroyed over the television, over the newscast, as they were interviewing her. She said, I believe God's speaking to us, but we're not listening. Beloved, God wanted to show those people who they were dealing with. When Jesus Christ said to them, I am, right away they fell backward. But who fell with them? Judas wasn't standing then. He fell backward with them. He fell right flat down on his back. Backward, not frontward, but backward. They couldn't do anything. They just fell over. Just like they passed out. Now, why did that happen? Jesus wanted to show them definitely that they were dealing with God. They had no power over him. That's why that moment when that happened, Peter reaches for his sword and he throws it as they come back up. He cuts off the servant of the high priest's ear right off. He saw the power of Christ. He saw that was God. These people are no match for us. Lord, we'll fight with that kind of power, we can win. Peter knew that he was on the winning side, and he thought that it was time to fight, and he wanted Christ to fight with him, but that isn't what the Lord had in mind. Here, Judas, he was knocked down with the rest. He was flattened out, and beloved, when they come up out of that, notice the next scripture, when they come up, In the seventh verse, then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Again he asked them, who do you seek after they come up? But now he asks them the second time, who do you want? Do you want to deal with God? Do you know what you're doing? They knew now what they were doing. They weren't just dealing with an ordinary man. They were doing with the might of heaven, for no man could do that to anybody and knock them down with just saying, I am he, or I am. There's nobody that would have that power. And beloved, this is what sinners don't realize today. Who are they dealing with? But before any sinner rejects Jesus Christ, God gives him the same thing. He knocks him down. I want you to know who you're dealing with. Then when he comes up again, Jesus says, who seek ye? They have to answer again, Jesus of Nazareth. You see, now, the first time, they might have been taken in. The second time, they have to deliberately go against the divine power. Beloved, when you reject Jesus Christ, and when you reject the Holy Spirit of God, you're rejecting the divine power of God Almighty. God has worked in your heart, worked in your life, convicted you of your sin. And finally, when you say, no, you're saying no deliberately against the Lord God of heaven, who has warned you with strong cryings and words. I don't believe there's any person that has rejected Jesus Christ that hasn't been moved by the Spirit of God first to conviction of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And some have quaked in their boots over the judgment. But, beloved, they were like Judas. They stood with the crowd. The conviction even of Judas after he went into his life, after he got those 30 pieces of silver, after all of this and all that he wanted, it was still so much conviction after he lost that mob and left them that he went back and threw down the 30 pieces of silver and said, I've sinned. He couldn't get it off his conscience. So he went out and hung himself. Beloved, this is the reason that the Christ-rejecting world must wake up to the fact that they are dealing with God. Judas knew who he was. I've sinned against the Lord God. I've said it many times, and I think I've said it here before. I was rebuked by a brother not long ago. He said, I don't believe you're right, because Jesus said he is chosen one is the devil. Jesus knew all things. Beloved, but I still believe in all my heart and all my life that Judas could have been saved if he would have gone to Christ instead of just going to the priest, instead of just going to the temple. He should have gotten forgiveness there, but there's no forgiveness. He should have gone to Jesus and said, Jesus, I've sinned. Oh, sure, Jesus knew that one was a devil. But, beloved, Judas didn't return and repent of his sin to the right person. He turned to the wrong place. And a lot of people turn to the wrong place instead of the right place. The right place is who they have sinned against. It's Jesus that they've sinned against. They can be forgiven. But if they don't return to Jesus, there's no forgiveness of sin. He's the only one that has the power to forgive sin. Did you notice these people, when they said this, they said unto him, Jesus of Nazareth, in the eighth verse, Jesus answered, I have told you that I am. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. Now, beloved, this is a wonderful security passage here. If you're ever going to preach on eternal security, this would be a security passage you could use. For it was the darkest hour of history for the disciples of Christ right here. Because, you see, anybody that was taken of old, taken captive of old, they were always taken and destroyed. And before even they were crucified or electrocuted or their heads taken off, it was one other thing that happened. Anyone that had insurrection in the government, against the government, and that's what they accused Jesus of. They took all of their followers also and put them to death. What does every leader that takes over a nation even today do when they take over power is when they have somebody that uprises against them, they go in and take their people, the leaders, and they destroy them, but they also take the leader's followers and even destroy their family. But not so with the Lord Jesus Christ. He proves again that he's God manifested in the flesh. By his protection, his umbrella of protection to his own. He says to them as he comes forth, Jesus said, I have told you I am. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. I'm going to protect my own. Isn't that what he prayed in the 17th chapter of John? Lord, you've given them to me, and I want them kept. I want them kept through their word. And he says to this mob now that's going to kill the Lord Jesus Christ, that's going to crucify him, he's going to say to them, let all of my followers, don't you find them guilty. I'm the one you want. Don't destroy them. Beloved, they could all walk out free of charge. And the devil of hell could not touch one. And the devil of hell can't touch you if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now, beloved, he allowed them to take your life later on, but not one was going to be touched then. But he told them this would come, but it wasn't going to come that day. They weren't going to die with him on the cross, for he was going to die alone, because if he would have others die with him, people would have said, there's Peter there, let's worship him. There's Mary there, let's worship her. There's so-and-so, there's John, let's worship him. No, God says he's going to die alone. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to keep an umbrella over all of his disciples, and even until and after the crucifixion, not one will die until God makes them a martyr for Christ. Because Jesus protected them. Again, we notice that God's great manifestation of his love to his own. Beloved, he loved them even to the end, and he never let one of them get hurt. The only one that did get hurt was Judas. But the reason Judas got hurt is because he wasn't his disciple. Beloved, not one of the Lord Jesus Christ's followers that loved him and have trusted him will ever be in the lake of fire, because he's taken the wrath of God for them. It's his offer. He's taken the power of darkness, as you find in the 16th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. He said, this is your hour and the power of darkness. The power of darkness was there. What was there? He, beloved, had to conquer. First of all, he had to take part even in death, to put away death by the sacrifice of himself. He had to go into the grave that he might conquer the power of death that had held all mankind. He had even had to be tempted, even in the early life of his ministry, by Satan for 40 days and 40 nights, and yet he wouldn't be weakened because he was taking our place. He was tested at all points, yet without sin. And now he goes and he's made sin. He takes the sin of the world upon himself. And I'm so thankful to say this morning he's taken your sin. And I don't care what sin you've committed, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. And he can take your life and clean it up, if you will only join his group. But beloved, it takes a step. It takes a step to him. He says, come. Come to me. And as we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, he receives us and he gives us a new life. He gives us a new dimension in living. And I could live for him. That I could even point others to Christ. Beloved, I had to leave this group over here and join this group here. What side are you on this morning? Are you with the world group? Are you with those that use the name of Christ in vain? Are you with those that do evil? Or are you with those that try to do righteous and with the Lord Jesus Christ? You're on either one side or the other. But you have to make a deliberate choice. They had to make a deliberate choice that day after they were knocked down. Will we still take him? And another thing, and with this I close, I want you to just notice this, and we'll start here tonight in the 10th verse. Then Simon Peter, having his sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. Now notice, the servant's name was Malchus. Now notice the next verse. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? The cup again, beloved, the cup. The cup of iniquity. Whose cup? Your cup? My cup? The world's cup? Shall I not drink it? The Father has handed me the cup. And it's just like you could see the Lord Jesus Christ receiving the cup from the Father's hand. And he lays hold of that cup. And he says, shall I not drink it? Shall I not drink it, Peter? And he takes that cup. And he drinks it. The cup of sin, of your sin, of your iniquity. And when he drinks the cup of iniquity, beloved, the cup of sin, the judgment of God pours down upon him, which should pour down upon you. But he took it all for you because he loved you. That's why he wants you to look at the cross of Calvary and say, "Oh, Jesus, you drank my cup for me. You drank the wrath of God for me, that I might never feel the wrath of God." Isn't the Lord wonderful? Isn't it a wonderful thing to be saved? But isn't it a sad thing to be lost? And maybe there's a person here this morning, you're not saved, you're lost. And you're going to the pit, but you don't need to go. You can make that choice this morning and say, "I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior," and He'll save you right where you sit this morning. You can take the step of faith by receiving Him right where you sit. Shall we bow in a word of prayer, and then we're going to sing a song of invitation. Father, we just thank Thee that we can bow in Thy presence, and we just thank Thee for this lesson of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, drinking a cup for us, the cup of the wrath of God, the cup of iniquity that we have committed. And Father, maybe there's one here this morning would like to have their sins forgiven, would like to be a new creature in Christ Jesus, would step from the world side to the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, God, bless us. And if there's one that needs to be saved here this morning, we just pray that they might come to the Lord Jesus Christ right now. In His name we pray. Amen. Let's sing in closing. Number 354, "Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and He will surely give you rest by trusting in His Word." Maybe there's somebody here that has trusted the Lord this morning. Why don't you just come and publicly confess that you've received Him and say, "I'm joining this side of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm receiving Him." And maybe there's somebody here that needs to be saved. You still don't understand it. But why don't you come? And we might be able to take God's Word and point you to Jesus Christ and show you that your sins can be forgiven this morning if you will only trust Him. Shall we stand and sing 354? Morning, as we sing the fourth stanza as the last. The fourth stanza.